Thank you again for being here. Every time I sing that song or think about the words, it kind of runs chills down my spine when I think about what Jesus did to make sure that we had salvation if we wanted to be obedient to His will and to the depths of His love for what He did for us. And certainly we need to be reminded of that frequently. We've been talking about this morning predestination. We talked about it is definitely something that's taught from the New Testament. It's taught in Romans 8. I'll read that one more time, 28 through 31. It's one of the places that it's taught. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. And we talked about how many would take that passage of Scripture and say that there are those that God has predetermined to be saved regardless. Or that He's predetermined to save them on the basis of He will compel them to do His will, and as thus He chose those people. That number can't be changed. But the Bible says something different. The salvation of individuals is conditional. That salvation is conditional. God desires all to be saved. In 1 Timothy 2:4, it teaches it clearly that He desires all men everywhere to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's a desire of God. That won't work if He, from eternity, only chose certain ones. That would make God a liar. He's not willing that any should perish. Gary quoted this in our Bible class today. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. His will is that all come to repentance. That would make God a liar if He predetermined that only a set amount of people could be saved. He then wouldn't desire all to be saved. If there were no other factors, God would save all. That's what He says. That's what He wants. He would just save us all. But that would violate passages of Scripture that are very clear, like Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Again, a choice. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many will go in thereat. Because narrow or difficult is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. There would be no few finding it on their own. So it shows that those that do find it, that there's only going to be few. And so even though God desires all to be saved, all will not be saved. In Matthew 22:14, many are called, but few are chosen. Few will be saved, many will be lost. That's the conclusion we have to come to from these passages. Either God does not sincerely want everyone saved, or there's another factor in this. Man has a choice in and of himself. You can desire it. You can want it. There's things that we've desired in life and we've wanted for other people. It didn't come to pass because they had free will or choice in that. God offered, though, His grace to all. He didn't just offer it to some people. He offered it to all. Titus 2:11, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And he goes on to say, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace appeared to all. Jesus Christ came for all. Not just some. Since He wants all to be saved, then He offered His grace. His grace brings salvation, as we've already learned. So then, grace and salvation come through Jesus. Was that offered to all? Did Jesus die on the cross for all? Absolutely. We find in John 1:17 that the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. That's where grace came from. Grace went back as well as forward, as well as at that time. In Hebrews 2:9, He didn't just taste death for some. The Bible says He tasted death for all. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. He just didn't die for some that God had pre-selected, whether they did right or not, or that were compelled to do right. He died for all. In 1 Timothy 2:6, He clearly is what bought us out of sin. He paid the ransom for our sins. 1 Timothy 2:6, I said 9:6, who gave, for there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due times. It wasn't just for a select few. He died so that every human being that was an adult sins could be taken care of. If they chose. In Romans 5, He not only did that, but He's the justifier. He's what justifies us if we choose to take advantage of His death. He's talking about how sin entered through Adam in that context, and how sin, all had sinned. Every person came along. They didn't sin the same way Adam did because they weren't given the same commands, but they disobeyed God. Everyone that reached a certain age disobeyed God. So, just like Adam, we all sin. But Adam brought things in the world because he was the first at sin. Well, Jesus is the one that came to take care of that. Therefore, it's through one man's offense, Adam's, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, Christ. The free gift came to all men, came to all men, not just some, resulting in justification of life. For if by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. You notice He brought it to all, but only some, in this case, the many that He talks about, will be made righteous. So what conclusion would we have come to from reading these clear passages of Scripture without taking out of context? Well, His death offered salvation to all. Either all will be saved, or individuals must do something to receive benefit from His death. It's got to be one or the other. Because He said He came for all. God's offer of grace, though, comes through the gospel. It does not come through being compelled by any spiritual being, including the Holy Spirit, one of the Godhood or Godhead, to do His will. As a matter of fact, you remember when we read this, that it said those predestined needed to be called. Well, how are they called? And again, it's a passage I'd like to use frequently when talking to people about this or any other subject matter. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 14. I actually want to start with verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Two things. Being set apart by the Spirit. How does the Spirit do that? We're going to learn. And belief in the truth. To which He called you, not compelled you, called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The calling comes through the gospel. The calling comes through His Word. It always has. His Word is what either causes someone to be obedient or disobedient. It'll accomplish what He sent it to do. It won't return unto Him void. We'll either choose to do it or not to do it. Not on the basis of Him compelling us. We have free will. Because He didn't say, go preach to only those that I've already elected for salvation. No. He said, go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth, not is compelled to believe, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. A choice. When the word's presented to every creature, you have a choice. Now, He said in Acts 2:39 that this is to you, your children and to those that are far off, even as many as the Lord God shall call. How is He calling them? Through the Word. We already learned that. Had that happened in their time? Well, Colossians 1. Did they go try to preach this to every creature? Absolutely. Had it been accomplished to the degree that God could reveal this through His Holy Spirit? Let's look at Colossians 1, 5 and 6. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before. How? In the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it also in all the world. He said it had come to them and all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of truth and love. And then look at verse 23. If indeed you continue, how? That means they might not continue in it. You see, that just busts any theory that says, well, God's going to save them regardless. And if indeed you continue in the faith grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, for which I, Paul, became a minister. Whatever it was that God considered being preached to all, the Holy Spirit said that had been accomplished at this point. Why would you do that if it's not going to have an effect on people? Some would teach that even though it's to be taught to all, some cannot respond unless the Holy Spirit unconditionally works directly on the heart of those God wants to respond and has chosen for salvation. There's no way. This passage of Scriptures teach this at all. God wanted the gospel to be preached to all who could understand. Certainly, again, there are folks that cannot. God is not foolish. He would not give a people a worthless task to do. I want you to run around, Abe, and I want you to teach everybody you come in contact with, but you know, most of your time is going to be wasted because I'll tell you what, there's only going to be those that I'm going to pay to obey it anyway. I'm thinking, He doesn't need me at all then. That'd be foolish. If He's compelling people to be obedient to it anyway, why would we bother? And why would there be a word? Why would there be anything to teach? Why would He be given different laws at different times? And why would He even expect people to obey it? First Corinthians 1:21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom their own did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. That's what it's about. You keep teaching. It may seem foolish to human beings, but you just keep teaching the Word. And those who are willing to obey it, willing to accept it, will do so. You see, all must believe. That's what He said in Mark 16, verse 16. And John 2, 14 through 16. The truth is, it is a condition of salvation. It is a choice. You can believe or not believe. It will be based on your faith. 14 through 16. I've got the wrong passage down, so just ignore that. Put the wrong one down. Belief is a condition of salvation separate from the working of the Holy Spirit. Even if you believe that the Holy Spirit worked on people, you can see from these passages, or from at least the one passage, that faith is a result of God's will being believed and believing in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All must repent. In Acts 17, 30 and 31, there will be no one accepted by God unless they're willing to turn, except they're willing to get away from their sin. In 30 and 31 it says, truly these times of ignorance God winked at, but now He commands all men everywhere. How many? All men everywhere. But wait, God, You already chose that. No, He did not. Because He's appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. In 2 Peter 3:9, we used this earlier. He wants all men everywhere to come to repentance. That's His will. That's what He wants. He wants us all to change our lives and do God's will. Repentance is a command to all. God wants all to repent. Repentance is a condition of salvation that must be met separate from any that believe that there's a working of the Holy Spirit whatsoever. He didn't say that this will be prompted, this will be brought about, and you won't be able to do anything else. You'll be compelled to change your life. All must confess. Matthew 10:32, it's a voluntary thing. He said, if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father which is in heaven. You have a choice. Two of them. You're going to do one or the other. You're going to confess or you're not. And in Matthew 10:9-10, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Where does that come from? The heart. We make a choice. Am I going to confess Him or am I not going to confess Him? I have that choice. Free will confession made from the mouth. I have to predetermine I want to do that. If it's not made freely, then Christ won't confess me before His Father. And all must be baptized. This is conditional. I have to make a choice. Do I want to be immersed in water for the remission of my sins? He said, go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of, by the authority of, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, how many? Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, or by the authority of Jesus Christ. You receive remission of sins. And in 4:41, they that gladly received His Word were baptized. They made a choice. Only 3,000 out of who knows how many were there. But thankfully, 3,000 out of all that were there. Goes back to that few. Few that are going to make that decision on their own. When the gospel was preached, people were baptized. Those that gladly received the Word, obeyed, separate from the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to note something in this. I want to go back to Acts 2:38. And I'm going to say, regardless of what anyone in this room or anyone else believes about the gift of the Holy Spirit, not gifts, but the gift that's mentioned here. I want you to note something. Repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That's first. And then what's going to happen? You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Reverse of what apparently people are teaching, which I don't believe that's what that gift is here, but let's just say it is. Let's say people believe this is a prompting of the Holy Spirit. That comes after the obedience, not before. The Holy Spirit's not mentioned until after obedience, not before. You don't receive the gift until after obedience, not before. Well, it's interesting. If the Holy Spirit was already compelling you to be baptized, what difference does it make? He's already given you salvation. He's already told you that. You already have it. This makes no sense whatsoever with that teaching. Let's go to Romans 10. I want us to look at some passages there. These conditions. Romans 10. Verses 13 and 14. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now that is a quote all the way back from Joel. Joel said that. It's repeated in the New Testament. Well, how then shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe on Him in whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Well, 17. Faith comes by hearing and hearing from the Word of God. Faith doesn't come separate from the Word of God here at all. It's through the Word of God again. Those who call on the Lord will be saved. To call on Him, one must believe. And to believe, one must hear. It's exactly what it says. Therefore, the gospel will be preached to all. And of those who hear it of their own free will, call on Him by obeying Him and will be saved. And what we find is when the Philippian jailer heard and was baptized, he called on the name of the Lord. He became a believer. And Paul later would call on the name of the Lord as well. Even one chosen can lose their salvation. Wow. You're kidding. No, you can be chosen. That is, you can be one that has chosen salvation. You've determined you want to do it. And yet you can lose that salvation, according to Galatians 5. He said, if you want to be justified by the law, talking to Jews, or even Gentiles that want to go back to a law that we never were under, if you want to be justified by that, you will fall from grace. He says in verse 2, "Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, that is, for religious reasons, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised, again for religious reasons, that he's a debtor to keep the whole law." You can't demand part of that old law and not do it all. And here's the deal. You've become estranged from Christ. You've separated yourself from Christ when you want to do that. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Wow. A person that was already called, how could that possibly be if that was from eternity? How couldn't God keep you from doing this? Hebrews 6, and I'm only using two or three passages on this. Hebrews 6 is very strong about someone who makes this mental decision after having obeyed the truth that they no longer will want to be a part of it. Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, and become partakers of the Holy Spirit." Didn't think that was possible. If He compels you to be obedient, how could He make a mistake? He didn't. "You chose," He said, "Abe, if you tasted this good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away." Oh, no, they never were in it. That's not what He says here. You can't, again, fall from something you're not in or own. "Since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame," He said they were once enlightened. Now they've fallen away. And they need to be renewed. But He said you can't do it. It's going to be up to them. 2 Peter 2. How nasty is this to have been a believer, an obedient believer, and then decide all of a sudden you don't want any part of this anymore? "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning." They have tasted it. They have been a part of it. They have escaped it. "For it had been better for them to not known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them." They've been there. They've turned away from it. They've repented in the wrong direction. They've turned away from the way they need to be going. They need to turn around and get back in it, but they haven't. It's happened to them according to the true proverb, "A dog returns his own vomit, and a sow having washed her wallowing in the mire." They've escaped it, and they're tangled again in it, and the latter end's worse than the beginning. Salvation of individuals is conditional. God gave those conditions for salvation. Each one chosen can lose their salvation. To believe that people are saved based on God's predetermining their salvation, regardless of what they do or God compelling them to do His will, that's not scripturally based at all. It takes away completely man's free will to make a choice. And all that one would have to do is turn around to God and say, "That's not fair. You are indeed a respecter of persons. You have chosen people not on the basis of anything other than you wanted them to be saved." Instead, it's based on certain scriptures taken out of context, wouldn't agree with other scriptures, that plainly teach that each one has a free will and ability to determine if they want to obey God or disobey God. It's your choice. You see, none of us are going to be able to turn to God and say, "Not my fault." He's going to say, "Yes, Abe, it is." See, the choice is yours. It's yours today. It's always been yours. God's not going to compel or make you do anything. So what do you choose? Will you be like Joshua? "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Will you take what Christ said? "Come unto me, all ye that labor." It's your choice. It's always been. When they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved?" He didn't say, "You know what? Really, not much," because, no. He didn't say that at all. He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, by the authority of Jesus Christ." We're going to stand and sing a song. If any wish to be obedient to the Word of God today, if you want your sins washed away, if you want them to take of your free will and do exactly what God wants you to do, all the angels in heaven would rejoice for that as well. Please, think seriously about your soul's condition today. We're going to talk about that loving shepherd and what he wants in this song. Please stand.